If you want to have a title for your message, the title is Looking for Donkeys. Looking for Donkeys. And I know that some of you are thinking, oh, I work with a bunch of donkeys. No, it's not that kind of donkeys. We're looking for donkeys. If you're ready, I hope you'll dig into your Bible with me. Today, I want to share something that is going to encourage you in your purpose. And if you were here last week, you know that your purpose is to seek and to save that which is lost. It's going to not only help you to finish your race, but to have endurance through the race, even in the middle. Especially if you don't feel like you're making progress, if you're not getting there as quickly as you want to, if you're not getting to the level that you know that you're supposed to go to, if you're feeling a little frustrated, I want to encourage you today with this word. I hope that you're ready. Would you open your Bible with me? And I'm going to go through quite a big passage of scripture, but it's going to be fun. It's going to be entertaining. It's all right to have fun in church, but I hope that you'll read along with me as the scriptures are on your screen. They're in your notes, as well as they're actually in your Bible. So get ready. Here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 to start. And this is a story about King Saul, who was not a king at that time. It says this: there was a man of Benjamin, the smallest tribe of all of Israel, by the way, whose name was Kish, and the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son. Wow, that sounds like me. I've got a choice and handsome son. But his name is not Saul. He had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. Listen to this. There was not a more handsome person than he among all the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Look, he was just like, he was a supermodel. He was better looking than anybody. Go ahead, guys. Put that up on the screen. I think I've got a slide in there for that. Yeah? We're finding it. Yeah, there it is. You look so pretty, just like model, cheerleader, right? He was a good looking dude. Can you imagine in just a little while, we're going to go through this story, but think about it. This dude is the best looking guy in all of the tribe, in all of Israel, all 12 tribes. There was nobody better looking than this dude. He was like a legit supermodel in Bible days. And can you imagine if he was so caught up in his looks that he couldn't do the next part? Here we go. Verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. Now, can you imagine right there if Saul said, Dad, I am far too good looking to go looking for donkeys. I mean, look at me, Dad. I'm taller from the shoulders upward than anyone in all of Israel. I'm a tall, good-looking dude. And you want me to go out looking for donkeys? What about my hand model ministry? What about, you know, I'm going to bring people to the Lord with my good looks. I mean, I can't be out there looking for donkeys. Ask an ugly person to go look for donkeys, Dad. Can you imagine if he was so caught up in his good looks? You guys don't read your Bible like this, do you? This is how I read my Bible. And he was a good-looking guy. So he says, now go take one of your servants, take one of the servants and go look for the donkeys in verse 4 now. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Cilicia, but they did not find them. So they stopped there. Is that what your Bible says? No, they didn't stop there. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. So they stopped. They quit looking for them. No, that's not what your Bible says. Then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. In other words, they kept on searching, and they didn't give up. I've talked about it before. Don't look around for what God is having for you to find, like a five-year-old looking in the refrigerator for something to eat. Like, no, there's nothing in here. Dude, the whole thing is packed full and you're telling me there's nothing to eat? You gotta look sometimes for what it is that you're supposed to be looking for. Don't give up. Now, when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul had said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return Listen to the reason why. Lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. In other words, it's saying that he wasn't fed up with looking for the donkeys. He wasn't fed up with the process. He wasn't giving up. He didn't lose hope. He was just more now concerned because he didn't have a cell phone that he was like, hey, Siri, dial dad. Right? He didn't have that back in the day. They didn't even have a landline, no telegraphs, nothing. All they had was tell somebody something with their mouth. It's so funny. My Siri is going off right now under my chair. It's ridiculous. Stop it, Siri. Go to sleep. And so he was worried about his father being concerned about him. And this is the reason why he went about going back or was about to turn back in his heart. And he said to him, now look, there is in this city a man of God. Now that is a good place to go. In this city, there's a man of God. Can I just ask you a question that has nothing to do with this sermon? But in your city, do people know that you're the man of God? Do people know that you're a woman of God? On your street, do your friends know, do your neighbors know that you're a man of God or a woman of God? In your school, do your friends know that you're a man of God or a woman of God? That you don't have the junior Holy Ghost, you've got a full-blown Holy Ghost on the inside of you, and that when they need help, they can come to you because you're a man or a woman of God? Let me ask you, at your workplace, do they know that you're a man of God? Do they know that you're a woman of God? Because if not, maybe we need to be that. Amen? In this city, there was a man of God, and he is an honorable man. Thank God for that. And he says, surely, all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way we should go. Now, I'm going to jump down to verse 14. So you're going to go a few streets over to the right. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 14 through 20, the story continues. The other stuff is important, but not as germane to this sermon as this portion here. Verse 14. So they went up to the city where the man of God was. And as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel, the prophet, coming out toward them on his way to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people, Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Then Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? Pastor Jake, what does this have to do with anything? Here's the thing, is that Saul was on a very natural mission, wasn't he? He was sent out very naturally by his father to go and accomplish a task, find the donkeys. But as he's doing this under submission and under authority, Saul walks right into something absolutely supernatural and full of destiny. He wasn't looking to be crowned king. He wasn't looking to be anointed. He wasn't looking to run into a man of God. He wasn't looking for the seer until he knew he needed some help. And all of a sudden, as he's doing something so natural under authority and submission to his dad, a supernatural thing intersects his path, not because of his desire, but because of God's desire. In John chapter 2 and verse 5 in the Amplified Version of the Bible, we see a phrase right there that's so important, spoken by Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, this is the first miracle that Jesus ever did, all that he did right there at the wedding at Cana. And his mother, in the process of everything that was going on, there was a miracle about to take place. She didn't know how it was going to happen. She didn't know when it was going to happen. But she uttered these words that were so incredibly wise. And she said this in John chapter 2, verse 5, in the Amplified Version of the Bible. His mother said to the servants, that's the disciples of Jesus and the servants that were there at the wedding, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, you might not think much of that, but think about it. This is Jesus himself. I want to tell you this, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do. I mean, it ain't that hard, people. I mean, we've got to get this into our heart that whatever Jesus tells us to do, we ought to do it. Well, Pastor Jake, we're not supposed to be robots, and you know, he doesn't just want us to have obedience without understanding. Hey, look, until we understand, the Bible says that the law takes us to grace. There's a point at which we will understand maybe what it is that God wants to do. But until then, Isaiah 55 tells us this, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts are above your thoughts. In other words, you won't understand everything that God understands. You can't see the end from the beginning unless God shows it to you. And so what do we have to do? We've got to be obedient right now. Where we're at, whatever Jesus tells you to do. But Pastor Jake, it doesn't make sense. I don't have enough money already to pay my bills. And Jesus told me that I should give extra. That doesn't make any sense. I know. But that's why we be obedient to Jesus. Because when it doesn't make sense, obedience takes place. We don't need to understand why, we just need to do it. Like, for example, if I'm a parent and I've got a little kid, I've got my child, and that child somehow breaks away from my grasp or from my reach and starts running right to the road where heavy traffic is going up and down the road. I always think about, like, you know, Walmart that's right there on Keomoku, and Keomoku has all those lanes of traffic running up and down the road. And I think about if my kid was running straight for that road, and what if I told them stop? And instead of stopping, as they're running towards the road, they're like, but why? That's why. See, if they cannot be obedient and obey immediately, trouble might be coming. Sometimes we cannot see the direction that trouble is coming from, but God can sure see it from the beginning. And so when God tells us, stop, the answer is to not say, but why? The answer is, yes, Lord. And then when you see the car zoom across your path and almost run your toes over, you're like, oh, that's why. See, God has your best interest at heart. As we get through this message, something that you're going to learn and something that I want to get into your heart is that God is never trying to withhold blessing from you. But God, you just want me to stop so that I'm not... You just want me to stop so that I'm not exalted, so that I don't have more than enough. You just want to steal my blessing, God. No, I want to stop you from getting run over by traffic. God is never trying to withhold blessing from your life. So teenagers, I'm going to say something real bold, and I'm going to say something that's a little bit like not exactly G-rated necessarily. So parents, if you need to plug your kids' ears, you can do that. Teenagers, I want to tell you this. Why does God say don't have sex before marriage? I want to tell you why. Because a wreck is coming. It's not because he's trying to withhold blessing from you. He's simply trying to get you the biggest amount of blessing that you can have in your marriage. That's all I'm going to say about that. He's not trying to take blessing. He's trying to make sure that you get the blessing. And I want to tell you that if you can trust God like that, you'll be able to stay pure. You'll be able to walk with integrity. You'll be able to have everything that God wants for you in the context of marriage. And it is good. I'm telling you. That God brought the woman to the man. That's the way that it works. And it was good. Jesus said it was good. Hey, if God says it's good, it's got to be good. Yeah. Right? Amen. Trust God in that area of your life. Trust God in your finances. Trust God in your job. Trust God. I could put any term after trust God and it would be applicable. Trust God. He's got your best interests at heart. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it doesn't seem logical, even if it seems contrary to where you're going, if he tells you to back up a little bit, trust God. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do. Why? Because what happens next is called a miracle. That's why. Now, especially if it doesn't bring you fame or recognition from people, definitely do that. Jesus is the one who wants to promote us. Now, let me give you another story that will illustrate my point about doing something very natural repeatedly. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 through 22, before the fall of man, this is what was going on. It says this, "Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." Stop right there. He gave man a call and a responsibility, a destiny, a purpose. I'm putting you in this garden to tend it and to keep it. Yeah. Well, how long should I do that for, God? Like 6 months? like a year? Like how long should I do that, God? Well, until God tells you something else to do, you should do that. Yeah. That's for somebody out there. Whatever you're doing and you're like, how much longer do I have to do this? I'll tell you the answer to that question. Until God tells you to do something else. Because God is not double-minded. So many people, I've been in this ministry thing for long enough to know this, that people say, well, God told me to do this. And then like 5 minutes later, God told me to do the opposite of that. And then, look, sometimes maybe God did that. But when their life is a shambles and their life is a wreck, one of those things was not God. Just saying. Is this too truthful? Am I being like too practical? Too down home for you? Because this is the way that we need to learn how to live our Christian life. God doesn't change his design based on our like or dislike. He's not like the parent whose child is like, I don't like this. And so they make them a totally different meal for dinner. God is like me. It's like, oh, that's okay that you don't like that. Fasting is always an option in this home. And you know, I believe in preservation. So I will preserve this meal for you until the next meal. But I don't like that. I understand that you don't like that, but this is what we have. You see, sometimes you don't like your vegetables in the spirit. Sometimes you want God to put Velveeta cheese all over that bad boy, but God ain't doing that. He's like, fasting is always an option. See, the blessing of God is so dependent upon our obedience. We must be obedient. This is where, and this isn't even in your notes, so I apologize. Somebody out there, I don't know who you are, but you're changing my message. Stop it. I wrote this message. No, I'm just kidding. I'm all right going with the Holy Spirit. Somebody out there, you're having a struggle because you want to know why before you obey. You want to know what before you obey. You want to know all the ins and outs and all the details before you obey. But let me tell you that that's why we need this thing called the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we have to agree before we obey, that's not Jesus being Lord. That's us agreeing with what we think he wants. And if we can say no, then he's not Lord. You cannot say no, Lord, at the same time. They cannot go together. They are mutually exclusive. The only correct answer is yes, Lord. Jake, are you prideful? Yes, Lord. Jake, do you have a problem with this? Yes, Lord. Jake, I want you to go to uncomfortable places in the world. Will you do that? Yes, Lord. Jake, I want you to go talk to your neighbor. Yes, Lord. Yes. You see, when we have to know why, we're waiting for to co-sign with God that we're like co-owners of our life, that we're co-owners of our destiny, that we have anything to say about it at all. But you know what? We've been bought with a price. Yeah. You know, my truck, I bought it with a price. And it doesn't have a say as to whether or not I'm going to ram it into a wall later today. I might just choose to do that because I own it. And it doesn't have a choice. You understand what I'm saying? But God doesn't ram us into walls. He's got good plans for us. But we need to take our hand off the steering wheel and we need to let go. And yeah, it's Jesus, take the wheel. I mean, seriously, we've got to let him not be co-piloting with us, but be Lord of the vehicle. We've got to let him have his way completely, all the time, in Jesus' name. You know, it is so important that we do that. It's all right. Jesus. If you're wondering what that is, the Bible says to communicate with those that teach you in the Word of God. And that word communicate means give to. And so God was just moving on her heart that she needed to give to me. So I'm going to put that in my pocket and thank the Lord. And the Bible says, if we give unto you spiritual things, is it wrong for us to reap natural things? No, it's not wrong. It is in order in the house of God. So just so you know, it is not out of order. It is in order, especially in this house. It is in order. And when you give into the Word of God, you're going to reap from the Word of God. I'm just saying that that's how it is. I hope that you're getting something out of this. I don't even know where I was at. Look, he told him to keep it and to tend it. And he didn't put a time limit on it. You're waiting sometimes for a time limit. Well, how long? Well, how long? Well, how long? I don't know how long, but until God says to do something else, keep doing what you're doing. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I'm telling, these are pro tips to success in the Christian life. You're getting it all right now. If I had known these things, oh my goodness, I would have been further along than I am. But Jesus knew right where I'd be, and I'd be right here today, right now, in the center of the will of God for my life. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Yes, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Man, wasn't that nice of God to tell him why he couldn't eat of that tree? That was really nice of him, but he didn't have to. And you know what? End of the day, it didn't even matter. Because he still did something bonehead later on and ate from that tree. Even though he heard God and he knew that God said, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to surely die. And so sometimes even knowing the end doesn't even help us because we still do bonehead things. Anybody else out there? Not just me? I'm the guy who does that. And thank God for this thing called grace and this thing called mercy because I need them like on the daily. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Hallelujah. And I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature was its name. So as I read my Bible, things hop out at me like this. Like, nobody even knows how many species of animals there are on the earth. Go and ask Siri if you want to. She don't know nothing. You can ask her how many known species there are on the earth. There's somewhere around 1.5 million known described species on the earth. But did you know that they're, according to scientific articles, they're discovering about 10,000 new species every year? By the way, they're not new species. They're just discovered species that were already here for a long time. And then when you ask them, how many species are there approximately on the earth? They're going to give you a real narrow margin of error, somewhere between 2 million and 50 million. Very narrow margin. And then you know what? It triggers me to think, you know, all right, so God told Adam, I want you to name every animal that I bring to you, every one of them that I've just finished creating. And so I'm thinking to myself, okay, if there's somewhere like between 2 million and 50 million species, let's go on the high side. If Adam named one animal every second, go ahead, go ask Siri now. I know you're going to do it. If he named one animal every second and there were 50 million animals, how long would it take him to name every animal? If he named one every single second, it would take him something like 500 days. I think, if I remember the math correctly, something like over 500 days, some crazy amount of time. And you know what? That's if he didn't stop, if he didn't sleep, if he didn't eat, if he didn't take a breath, and just kept naming an animal every single second. Can you imagine what that would be like? And I'm thinking, like, after, I don't know, how long could you last? After, like, animal number 50? Like, would you be bored? I know that my son would have just checked out, like, a long time ago. He would have just been on to something else. He started sketching or something, you know? But can you imagine the stick-to-itiveness that it took to name all of the animal species on the earth? Like, this stripy horse walks up to you. And you're like, you're not like stripy horse, you're like zebra, you know? And then you see this other thing that's like a chubby unicorn, and you're like rhinoceros, you know? And so he's coming up with all these names, and think about how many animals he had to name, and he didn't stop until they were all named. Wow. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep. I don't know. I want to believe my Bible, but I think maybe he just dropped down out of pure exhaustion from naming all these animals. I'm just kidding. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to her to the man. And that's why men love ribs. That's why. Right there. I'm just kidding. God brought the woman to Adam. Here's how you get married, guys. You keep on doing what God told you to do, and you don't stop. He wasn't looking for a woman. He wasn't looking for a spouse. He wasn't looking for a mate. He wasn't checking all the animals out. He was just doing what God told him to do. And then God said, I'm going to bring him a woman. My friend, if you're not doing what God wants you to do, the destiny that God has planned for your life is very far off. I would say it this way, that it will be impossible for you to reach the destiny that God has on your life without doing what God told you to do. Yeah, but it's boring. But look, just keep on doing it and the miracle will come. Well, I don't like the task that God called me to do. Hey, look, I don't like people that much either, but God told me to do this task, so I'm going to just do it, and God's going to give me the grace for that task. You know what I'm saying? It's not that I don't like people. I just don't like irritating people. Not me irritating them, them irritating me. I don't like those kind of people. And yet you don't get to choose who comes to your church. You just gotta love them all because Jesus loves them all. So it's my problem, not their problem. You know what I'm saying? It's important that we do what God tells us to do. Are you getting something out of this? Because if you're not, I'm gonna pack it up and go home. Let me have you write this down in your notes. Faithfulness does not look flashy or appealing, but faithfulness is the avenue of God's promotion. Oh, somebody better get that today. Faithfulness is not flashy or appealing. I actually tamed it down because I said that faithfulness is not sexy. Faithfulness is not sexy, but it is God's avenue of promotion. You've got to learn that you don't have to look sexy as you do it. You just got to do it. You don't have to be the supermodel looking for donkeys. You just got to look for donkeys, man. That's all you got to do. You got to go out and do what God told you to do. Amen. Voguing along the way. Here's the secret. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Here it is. So simple. Whatever your hand finds to do. Wait, stop right there. Whatever. But I don't like that, Pastor Jake. I don't like that thing. Whatever. I don't like selling cars. Whatever. I don't like doing people's nails. Whatever. I don't like pounding nails. Whatever. Look, I don't like pounding Tico nails either because I did that for an entire summer, smashing the snot out of my fingers all day long between rafters. I don't like it either. But you know what? You got to do it. You got to do it. Whatever, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Yeah. I told you guys the story a couple of weeks ago, I think, about how I worked at a golf club and I worked in the pro shop. And I told them that the Bible says that God will bless those that bless me. So I told them, if you give me a job and bless me with a job, God's going to bless your company. And in 4 months, they quintupled. That's by a multiplication of five times over what they were making. They quintupled their income, and they were going to shut their doors, but they stayed open. And it's not about that I want to talk to you about today. But you know what? You know how much experience I had with golf? Zero. You know how much experience I had with managing a golf pro shop? Zero. You know how much experience I had in retail? Zero. You know how much experience I had in any of that stuff? Zero. In fact, when the general manager of the club came from Japan and he saw me playing in the employee golf tournament that happened like 2 weeks after I started working there and I had never even picked up a golf club, he literally in Japanese asked the people that were with him, is he a gardener or is he an employee? Because I was tearing up so much of the ground that he was wondering whether or not I was trying to dig a hole and plant something. I am not even kidding you right now. He literally asked them if I was a gardener. That's how much I knew about it, but it didn't matter because whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Well, Pastor Jake, I feel like I'm management material. Well, does the Lord feel your management material? Because if an entry-level, you know, floor scrubbing position becomes open and that's the only thing open, guess what? God will take you from the prison to the palace. If you don't believe me, ask Joseph. You just got to be a man of God. You just got to be a woman of God. And whatever your hand finds to do, listen to it, do it with your might. I mean, if you're going to be a floor scrubber, you better be the best floor scrubber they ever seen. Like, oh my gosh, I've never seen this floor so clean in my whole life. That's because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. I want Jesus to be comfortable eating off this floor. You know what I'm saying? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. It doesn't even matter what job. Like, now, there's some morally objectionable things, right? Like, don't go out and be a drug dealer and do it with all your might, okay? Don't do that. Don't be a criminal and do it with all your might. You know, there are some other morally questionable lines of work. Don't do those with your might. Don't do them. But anything that is ethical and moral and anything that has any virtue and any praise, do it with your might. Well, I don't like my job very much, Pastor Jake. That's probably because you're not doing it with your might and you're not seeing the promotion of the Lord. My friend, whatever your hand finds to do. See, God doesn't really care, I think, what it is that you do. Like, have you had to name 50 million animals? Okay, then. Right? I mean, I have to do this repetitive thing over and over and over again. Hey, talk to Adam about it. Right? Why don't you get inventive about it? Why don't you think up new names for it? Why don't you ask God for innovation in your job and do it better than anyone has ever done it in the history of doing it? I mean, God can do that for you. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. No, it doesn't matter whether or not you like it. It just matters whether or not you do it. And when you do it, God will prosper it. Can you say amen? Here's what I want you to write down. Whatever God has you doing, do it with all your might. For as long as he has you there. Remember, I talked about that place called there. There's a place called there. And if you bail on that place called there, there's no provision there. Right. You got to stay there as long as God wants you there. Keep on doing it. I mean, you've heard the story of my wife and I, and we rented from one house for like almost 12 years. And I was frustrated and I was fed up and I was like, I want out of here. I don't want to pay somebody else's mortgage. I want to pay my own mortgage. In fact, I don't even want to pay a mortgage, to be honest. I'd rather just have a free house, right? But then God was like, do you believe that you're right where I want you to be? And I said, yes, I believe that, God. And he said, well, then sit tight. You're going to be here for a while. Yep. See, when God has you somewhere, don't bail on the place that God has you, because that's where the blessing of God is in that place. But I don't like this place, but that's where the blessing of God is. So maybe you should like that place. Amen? Amen? We should want the blessing of God more than we want to be where we want to be. Yes. We should want God's thing more than we want our own way. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Luke chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, it says this, "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household?" Wow, look at that. God wants to make you a ruler over your household. But listen, "to give to them portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Not getting distracted and doing something else. Not getting bored and doing something else. Not thinking the master ain't coming back and taking rulership over that thing in a way that we ought not. Instead, if we would do what God wants us to do and be so doing when he comes to check on us, because you inspect what you expect, and when Jesus comes to check on you, are you doing what he told you to do? "Well, I was doing it for a while, Pastor Jake." Get back to doing what Jesus told you to do. Amen. So that when he shows up, he finds you so doing. You know what I mean? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Because when you were in school and you were doodling, when you should have been doing math problems and the teacher came by, and then you're like, back to math, right? When Jesus comes and shows up on your doorstep, in your dreams, at your house, are you doing what he told you to do? I want to talk to you for a moment about why we fight faithfulness. Why do we not like faithfulness? Why do we fight it so hard? Because faithfulness is such a great word. God loves that word. He loves faithfulness. He loves faithful people. So why do we fight faithfulness so much? I'm so glad that you asked that question. I want to show you a passage of scripture in the Bible. It's a story, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but you should go through the whole thing. And I want to read it to you about one reason why we fight faithfulness. In Numbers chapter 24, verses 10 through 13, it talks about two guys with similar names, Balak and Balaam. So it says this, "Then Balak's anger," and Balak was, by the way, a guy who wanted to curse Israel. Balaam was kind of a prophet, sort of, for Israel, but like he was kind of a jacked up prophet. He wasn't doing everything that he was supposed to be doing, and that's a problem. And so Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam because Balak had tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. But Balaam said, "Look, I can only say what God puts into my mouth. So like whatever he puts in there, that's kind of what's going to come out. Like, so I can't guarantee you that I'll curse him." Well, three times this happens, that he takes Balaam up to a high place to curse the people of Israel, but Balaam pronounces blessing over them. And this is where we're at. So Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee back to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord kept you back from honor." So Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will? What the Lord says, that I must speak." In other words, I told you that I can only say what God puts in my mouth. That's all I got. Some of us, we would do better if that's all that we let come out of our mouth is what God puts in there. But here's the thing. I want to focus on verse 11. Balak told Balaam, "Now run away, go back to your place." This is what Balak said. "I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor." Balak actually told Balaam that following the Lord stopped him from stepping into immediate blessing. Can you believe that jacked up stuff? Yeah. Balak's like, because you chose to follow the Lord, see, you're not stepping into immediate blessing. That's your problem. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard a few of those kinds of things in my life. If you would just do this, you would have so much success. Yeah. If you would just do this, you would have so much wealth. If you would just do this, you would just... I mean, for those of you that are in movies and in print, I used to do some modeling and stuff. I mean, it is one of those things that people in that industry will tell you, if you'll just take your clothes off, you'll have success. But did the Lord tell you to take your clothes off for the world? And then they'll tell you, see, because of your convictions, because you're going to serve your God, I mean, really, do you think God really cares? Because you're going to do that Bible thing, you're not going to get this contract? It's all fine and good when we say, oh, I serve the Lord. But what about when it comes down to your morality and it costs you money? What about when you do what's right and it costs you? What about if you do what the Bible says to do and you don't get that gig and you don't get that job? I think it's better to do it God's way anyway. I think that it's important that we hold to our morality. I think that it's important that we hold to what's right and do what God told us to do. Other people might be able to bring blessing, but I'll tell you what, I don't care if Balak's house is full of silver and gold. My God's streets are paved with gold. I mean, he got so much of it, he just uses it on the ground. Like, doesn't even fill up his house with it. It's just on the ground, like dirt. You see, God has more than enough blessing to handle you. And your morality and your ethics, you cannot give up on the word of God to do what other people want you to do. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think we can feel like it's God himself holding us back from blessing. Have you ever thought that in your heart? God, you know, this door is wide open, but God said, no. See, he's holding me back from blessing. If you felt like that, and I've felt like that before, God, why do you not want me to step into that blessing? Well, there may be any number of reasons that I can't see, but I know that maybe there's a bigger blessing. Maybe there's a better blessing. Maybe that blessing is, or maybe a curse is cloaked with a blessing look. Because sometimes when you enter into a contract with somebody and you don't know what everything that's in that contract or the morality of that person that you enter into a contract with, sometimes you get messed over in the end. But God knows. When God says, don't sign that contract, don't sign the contract. When God says, don't be involved with that person, do not be involved with that person. Yeah. God is not out there to steal your blessing. He's out there to give you blessing. Here's the thing, right? Sometimes we can feel like God is holding back our blessing. But listen, Jesus literally died for us to have the abundant life. I can't say that there's anything more committed than dying for a cause. Yes. Jesus literally died so that I could live the abundant life in him. The life to the full. No lack, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's the life that Jesus literally died for me to have. That would be crazy if I were to ever think and say, God's trying to hold me back from blessing. No, he gave his life for me to be blessed. Psalm 84, verse 11 says this, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Now, if you're going to believe a verse of scripture, you might as well believe this one. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Listen to this. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Holy smokes. Not one good thing will he withhold from me. If I'm walking uprightly, so wait. Let me get this straight, God. So all I have to do is walk uprightly, and you'll never withhold one singular good thing from me. That's all I got to do. I'm in. That's all I got to do. I just got to walk uprightly, and I can have the blessing of God. Every blessing, no good thing will he withhold from me. I always look at it in the converse as well, that no good things he'll withhold from me. Things that aren't good, things that are not good for me, the no good things, yeah, he'll withhold those, but no good thing will he withhold from me. Man, that is such a powerful scripture. If that verse is not working in your life, there's one troubleshooting step. Are you walking uprightly? And if not, it's time to stand up, my friend. You can do it. The Bible says that God gives you the power to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's how you step into the no good thing being withheld from you. You know, when God says no, it is not to withhold blessing. It's to withhold the curse. You got to see through the lies of the enemy. See, the devil comes and he'll say God's withholding you from blessing. But listen to this. The Bible says that the devil is a liar from the beginning, and the truth is not in him. So you know that when the devil is talking to you, I don't know, number one, why you're listening to the devil in the first place. But even if you were, and he's like, see, God's trying to withhold you from blessing. If he's talking, he's lying. That's how you know. It's just like politicians. If they're talking, they're lying. You know what I mean? I know it's an overstatement of fact. But the devil, if he's talking, he's lying. The truth is not in him. He is a compulsive liar, and he cannot even possibly tell the truth, even if he wanted to, but he don't want to. So when the devil comes to tell you, see, God's withholding you from blessing, you're like, yes, God is not withholding blessing from me. That's awesome. Thank you, devil, for confirming the word of the Lord. I'm smarter than you. Let me give you this other one to put into your tool belt, and I'm almost done here. Delay does not mean denial. Delay does not mean denial. You know, neither of my kids, well, one of them is sort of at driving age, but can you imagine if they're like, if they were 5 years old, 6 years old, and they're like, Dad, can I drive the car? And like, no. They're like, I'll never drive a car ever in my whole life. Can you imagine if they said that? No, delay is not denial. It's just not for now. When you're 16 or whatever the age is, 34 or whatever, that you get to drive and it is a blessing in your life, because you can't just drive my car. You better be able to take care of my car too. Like gas, insurance, you know, fix it up, what all that stuff. Take care of it, change the oil. All those things that need to take place, you've got to be able to handle that. And sometimes it's too much of a burden, and a blessing or something that seems like a blessing is a curse. Plus, at 5 years old, you can't even see over the steering wheel when you're trying to touch the pedals. We got some short people in our church, and they have trouble. And they're a little bit taller than that, you know? It's important that you understand that delay is not denial. See, in the world, see, God's way and the world's way of promotion are totally different. The world says, draw attention to yourself. Make sure you blow yourself up on social media. Make sure you get as many followers as you can, which usually means showing a lot of skin, which just try to gather people to yourself. I mean, the world's way of promotion is draw attention to yourself. But God says to esteem others more highly than yourself. In other words, God's system is point to other people. Look how good they're doing. I mean, like for instance today, man, Pastor Faye just preached a great word. I mean, maybe her delivery style is different than me because she's not as animated as I am, but I'm telling you, she's animated on the inside. And it was a word from heaven. Man, if you would have caught that word that she was in 5 and 6 figures of debt, but Jesus broke her out and Jesus helped her by giving, I mean, just an amazing word. Yeah, and it's not just stories. It's true stories. But the Bible says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. See, when we're all about us and, oh, I gotta get there. I gotta be the stuff. Everybody's like, yep. Everybody don't hate me because you want to be me. That's not what the Bible is talking about. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. One of the worst things is preachers promoting themselves. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, one of the other things that happens is that when other people are talking, you tune out, but when you're talking, you want them to be tuned in. You know what that shows me? That shows me that we esteem ourselves, the sound of our own voice, our own stories, more than we esteem other people. What if we would dial in to esteeming other people higher than ourselves? Hey, look, enough about me. I want to hear about you. Tell me about you. Tell me about how things are going in your world. What's your life like? Not always just talking about ourselves. And that's one of the hardest things about social media, I think, is that most people's social media pages consist of themselves. I mean, we have a whole term for it, selfies. I mean, before they just used to be pictures and it was with other people, but now it's just selfies. And let's not get our world so turned on ourselves that we forget scripture that says to esteem others more highly. Psalm chapter 75, verse 6 and 7 in the Complete Jewish Bible says this, "For you will not be raised to power by those in the east, west, or the desert, since God is the judge. It is he who puts down one and lifts another up." In other words, promotion comes from the Lord. We need to do things God's way. One of the best things that can happen is not effective self-promotion, but others and God himself promoting you. Man, when God promotes you, you're promoted. When other people speak well of you, you're promoted. But when we speak about ourselves in high terms, many times it's actually a shame to us rather than a blessing. My last scripture, and I'm done. Romans 8:31 says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You know, if God gives you something like a job, like a home, like a business, if God gives you something, only God can take it away. But when other people give it to you, they can take it away. When you give it to yourself, it can be taken away. But when God gives you something, only God can take it away. Here's the last thing that you want to write into your notes today, besides the just one thing. Remember, how you attain it is how you must maintain it. If you do it on your own, you're going to maintain it on your own. If you do it God's way, you can maintain it God's way. If God puts you in that position, he'll maintain you in that position, and your position is secure. See, I don't have to worry about my wife running off with some other dude. You know why? Because God gave her to me. And I don't have to keep her under lock and key, although it might be a good idea, because she's good looking. I think so. And you know what? I don't need to do that because God gave her to me. So only God can take her away. What God gives you, he is able to keep that thing against that day when you return it back to him. Here's just one thing that you should hold on to today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to offer you salvation so you can step into the plan of God for your life that's contained in this very sermon that I've been preaching today. Because if you don't know your destiny, God has a destiny on your life. Just one thing to hold on to. Here you go. Instead of striving for a title and position, let's determine to be obedient and faithful like Saul and just keep looking for donkeys. Amen. My friend, you don't have to strive after success. In fact, if you read the wisest man that ever lived, you read the writings of Solomon, he says all of it is foolishness. It's all chasing after the wind. You cannot catch the wind, but you can catch the plan of God for your life. You can catch the destiny of God for your life. How do you do it? So simple. Whatever he says, do it. When you do that, you'll step invariably, inexorably towards the will of God and the destiny of God for your life. My friend, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have the ability to hear God in your life to lead you, guide you, direct you, and to set you on the path for your life. I want to give you the opportunity today to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord. That means he's leading and guiding and directing your life as well as your Savior. That means he's rescuing you from the life that you used to live. He's making everything whole again. He's bringing you into the abundant life. And if you've been away from Jesus Christ and maybe you put your hand back on that wheel and you've been steering it, you've been getting into some wrecks and everything along the way, well, I want to tell you today that it's your opportunity right here and right now to let go of that wheel and let Jesus have control over your life 100%. And if you do that today, the Bible says that Jesus will be the Lord of your life and he will be the Savior of your soul. That means your destination is heaven, and the destiny that heaven has for your life will drop upon you, and you'll be able to step into the plan and the purpose of God for your life, which, by the way, is amazing. So today, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to pray with me today and give your life to Jesus. Give him control of your life. If you've been on your own, you've been what we would call a prodigal. You've been doing things, living riotously, doing your own things your own way. You've been controlling your life in some degree instead of being obedient to God. Maybe you've given up on faithfulness and you left the plan of God, but you know today you need to come back to the plan of God. This is a great opportunity for you to pray and to talk with God, to come back home and to get back on that path and let Jesus have the wheel in your life and to sit in the driver's seat. You not even being a co-pilot, you're just along for the ride. Today, if you've never met Jesus Christ or if you want to give your life back to him today, I want to pray with you. The Bible says all you need to do is, number one, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That means that you believe that he died. He died for your sins, for my sins, took your place, took your broken, messed up life, my broken, messed up life, and gave us his brand new, awesome, fantastic, perfect life. And secondly, the Bible says we need to, with our mouth, declare that Jesus is the Lord of our life. That means that we're giving him complete and total control, and we're just following him. Today, if that's you, I want to invite you to pray with me. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's doing business with God. So as I pray, I invite you to repeat after me. I don't want everybody in this room to repeat after me and mean it to God if you need to pray this prayer for the first time or to come back home to Jesus and give him lordship of your life again. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray? Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that you raised him from the dead. And I want to confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I'm giving him complete control. I take my hands off. Be my boss. Be my Lord. And I give my life to you, Jesus. Because of these things, I know that I am now saved. My destination is heaven. I am a child of God, and my destiny is at hand. Thank you, God, for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, or maybe you've prayed it for the 1,000,000th time today, but you legit gave your heart to Jesus and you took control, took your hands off control of your life and you gave it over to Jesus, you're born again. You're a child of God. You're part of God's kingdom. You are what the Bible calls saved. That means that you're part of God's family and he's going to lead and guide and direct your plan, your destiny, your life, as long as you let him do that. So today, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or you gave your heart to the Lord, back to him again, and you came back home, I want to ask you if you would just drop a comment in the comment stream or message us or call us and let us know that you took that bold step of faith. We want to rejoice with you. We want to celebrate with all of heaven that you came home to Jesus. We want to send you a brand new Bible as well as an awesome gift that you're absolutely going to love. And we just want to tell you how you can take your next step in Jesus Christ. We love you. Thank you for joining us today. It has been an honor and a privilege of mine to preach the word of God to you and to tell you that good things are ahead. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We invite you to join us next week at 10 a.m. Hawaii Standard Time, right here, same bat time, same bat channel, here on our Facebook Live and YouTube feeds. Also, join us on Wednesday night for a half an hour of prayer and communion at 6:30 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time. Finally, don't forget to register for our in-person event and pray that all the doors fling wide open, just like the prison doors when Paul and Silas worshiped the Lord. Pray that that is available to us to meet on November 29th. It is going to be awesome. Sign up today. It's free of charge. Let us know if you're going to be coming. We want to preserve a place for you. We love you. We speak the blessing of God over you, your household, and your family. In Jesus' name, be blessed.